If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you have them, open up. If you need a Bible, there should be one near you. We'll be on page 983. We're going to move around a little bit. Also, I hope that you received a bulletin. If you did, I want to ask you just to open that up. That'll help you to track along a little easier with the sermon. There's an announcement outline in there that'll help a lot. We have been kind of diverted a little bit from Nehemiah these last few weeks. We've been just talking about our identity in Christ. And kind of what sparked it for me was just this was a group of people that had lost, if you will, their identity. They were in a foreign land under foreign powers, and then God allowed them to come back to Jerusalem, and they were really working hard. How can we get our identity back? And as I thought about that, I thought about how important it is for us to know who we are and how our identity protects us, how our identity keeps us going. But even more than that, I was thinking about how oftentimes, and I think you may echo this with me, but sometimes when you go out, like maybe you're at Safeway, which can be a very dangerous and wonderful experience at the same time, sometimes you can be there and someone will just like cut in front of you in line, or someone will just take the last thing or whatever it might be. And I often think in my mind, oh, they should know, you know, that that's not right. Like they shouldn't do that, you know? And so there's can be an expectation, if you will, that we expect, if you will, the people that are all around us at our jobs, at our schools, wherever we may be, to act a certain way, but they can't do it because they don't have something inside. And then I look at my own life and I think, you know, sometimes I'm not able to give, if you will, something that I don't have. And so today we'll talk about our identity. It's kind of the third run in there. And we've been working on, I'll just kind of build up for those of you who are new, you can kind of track with me. But when you realize who you are in Christ, you receive something. And when you receive that, you can give it to others freely. But if you haven't received it, you can't give it. So a few points in your outline. A new identity in Christ creates liberation in our soul. And I think as we find out who we are in Jesus, and we realize that Jesus came to this world and he literally has the power to make us new. He has the power to change our identity. And we'll talk about how he does that later. But I love this thought of liberation in our soul. I know there's a song out, I was looking for love in all the wrong places. And sometimes we look at for things in the wrong places. But when we look at Christ, he creates a liberation in our soul that nothing on this earth can produce. A second thing that we talked about is just how he cleanses us and how he makes us righteous. And just this image of being clean, this image of being whole, and how, again, this world can make us feel dirty. This world can make us not feel good enough. But in Christ, he has the power to cleanse us. He has the power to make us holy. A third thing that happens with our identity is we find out, as we learn more about Jesus, that all of a sudden we realize that we're a citizen of heaven and our allegiances and our loyalties change. Now, instead of living for me, for my way, we want to do it for God's way. And we want to have allegiances to him. And a fourth thing that we looked at last week, and I think this one is so powerful, is just this thought that God can change anyone. Oh, this is powerful, because God can not only change you, but God can change anyone. God can free anyone from addictions. God can take a ragged past and he can make an incredible future. He has the power to do these things. So these are some of the things that we've looked at. And Colossians 2:6, I won't have you stand, but I want you just to read these two verses with me together, and we'll kind of meditate on them right now. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up. Amen. So I want you to think about this. You received Jesus by faith through grace. This is how we're taught to receive Him. It's a gift that God gives us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We receive it freely. And Paul says, I want you to walk, and this means how you're going to live your life. I want you to live your life the same way. Now, as I think about this, everything that we have is a gift. Today is a gift. Our health is a gift. This beautiful church that we worship in is a gift. Each one of you is a gift. And everything that we have is a gift from God, and we want to walk that way. But then it says this, rooted and built up in Him. And this thought is that just having deep roots in our identity in Christ, having those roots go down really deep, this will establish your faith. And this will also allow us to abound. And I like this picture here of abounding in thanksgiving. So our big idea is this. When Jesus is our identity, these words I want you to remember. It changes how we live, and it changes what we give. Say that with me. It changes how we live, and it changes what we give. We literally are not only changed ourselves, but we have the power to give to other people what God has so freely given to us. And that is so beautiful. So the first one I want to cover today is our new identity changes our relationship to God and to others. And as we look at 1 John 3:1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you want to look at it on the screen, that's fine. We'll look at it for a few moments. But it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. I like this first thought here. It's in a mood in the original that says, it's an imperative mood. It's like, see, you need to see this. The kind of love. You need to experience this. I want you to see it. The kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, this is the power of this love that we've received. It changes our identity, that we should be called the children of God. God has loved us so much that we put our faith and trust in Christ. It changes our identity, and we're called the children of God. And then he says, and so we are. But then he says this, the world doesn't know this kind of love. This kind of love is foreign. And I want you just to think about this. As you go out this week, recognize the world doesn't know this. The world doesn't know this kind of love because it didn't recognize Jesus. Might have thought he was a good teacher. Might have thought he was a prophet. Might have thought that he lived and changed some lives. But they don't know him as Lord and Savior. They don't know that he can change them. But verse 2, he says, beloved, we are God's children now. Oh, I love this picture. He's like, we are. This is a fact. God's children now. And he goes on to say, what is going to happen has not yet appeared. And this is a hopeful verse for me. You could put over every one of our pictures if we were in the yearbook. Work in progress. Amen. We haven't arrived yet. We're not all that we're supposed to be, but it hasn't appeared yet, but we're in process. And we know, we look forward to this. When Christ comes again, we will be like him. Oh, on the inside, he's retooled us. And then on the outside, we will be like him. We will become like Christ, and we look forward to that. When I think about this thought of him giving us this love, I want you to know when you receive it, and you say, yes, I believe God loves me. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and was buried and rose again. I believe he did that for me. Then you're the child of God, and this is who you are. John 1:12 puts it as clear as it can be. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So this thought of believing, it means to trust. It means to put your faith in Christ. You receive him. You believe in his name. And then he changes you into a child of God. So powerful. I like what Kent Hughes said. He said, we need not marvel not only at the greatness of Christ, but I like this next statement, the absurdity of his love for us. Oh, I know that we all could tell love stories and, of courting and probably I know there's some good ones out there of just how you pursued your mate and finally they succumbed and that's cool, okay? I'm thankful for that. And for those of you single, God loves you and is pursuing you. But none of that even compares to the love that God has for everyone here. And how crazy, Francis Chan wrote a book called Crazy Love. I mean, just this thought of how crazy his love is for us. This is the core of our lives, the love that God has for everyone here. It's enormous. It literally is beyond what you could think or imagine. Paul put it this way, and I pray as you hear me on this, Paul literally prayed for the church at Ephesus. He prayed that God would give them an understanding of this, that they would literally see it and get it. And so he said, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. This is a great prayer. Then he says, I pray that you would be rooted, here's those words again, grounded, that you would be so solid in this. And then verse 18, he says this. He said that you could have strength. Oh, I think today we need strength from God to be able to comprehend this with all of us together. What is the breadth? What is the length? What is the height? What is the depth of his love? And then Paul makes this statement. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Oh, wow. Now, to us, knowledge is very important. And to know things is power and all this. But Paul's saying to know the love of Christ, like it goes beyond any knowledge that we can have. And then he said that be filled with this. Oh, and you think about having this. This is a powerful, powerful thing. I like what Tim Keller said in a book he wrote on the meaning of marriage. He said, to love but not be known is comforting but superficial. In other words, someone can love us but not really know us. That's good, but it's superficial. And then on the other hand, to be known, if people really knew everything about us, and then they said, I don't love you anymore. That's scary. But think about this, to be known and loved. This is what it's like to be loved by God. Think about this. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head or the lack thereof. He knows. He knows. He knows your strengths. He knows your failures. He knows what you think about. He knows what you're anxious about. He knows everything. And he loves us. He loves us. Wow. This liberates us. This is humbling. And this is the kind of thing that gives us strength. That no matter what difficulty life can throw at us, if we know that we're loved like that, we can face it. We can face it. And so this thought is our identity. If we know this is our identity, this will change how we live. But also, this gives us something to give. This is what the world so desperately needs, this kind of love. Not a Facebook public profile or what I want people to see. I'm having this wonderful time and everything is great in my life and look what I just ate and look at this over here and I'm really happy. And inside you're falling apart. Inside you're lonely. Inside you're wondering if you have value. God never leaves us, never forsakes us, and his availability is 24/7. So my prayer is this. My prayer is that we could have that kind of love. I pray that we could have that kind of love in our marriages for those that are married. I pray that you could know all of your spouse's strengths and weaknesses and still choose to love them. That's deep. That's deep. I pray that you could know, those of you that are parents, you could know all the strengths and the weaknesses of your children and still love them. Wow. I pray for our friendships together, that we could know all the strengths, all the weaknesses, and still love that way. I want you to know something. The world is starving for this. Your job, your friends, the people you hang out with, they may think they know this love, but this love is from another world. 1 Corinthians 13, when you start reading it, love is patient, love is kind, love endures. And you start reading that and you say, that's not the kind of love I experience every day, but I want to. I want to. And the hard part is just believing it for yourself. Just believing, yeah, God loves me that way. God loves me that way. I'm gonna receive that. I don't deserve it. It's not something I've earned. It's not something I've worked for. It's something I'm just saying, God, I humbly receive it. So my prayer is, God, keep us strong in this love. Help us to stay rooted in that. A second thought. We were enemies at one time with God, and now we're reconciled. I love this picture, and the scripture brings it out so beautifully. Romans 5, 10 and 11 and 12, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there or look in the outline, it's fine too. But it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of his Son. And then it says, much more, now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, I love this thought, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, whom now we've seen reconciliation. If you think about statuses, we can update our status and have, single, married, looking, whatever. You have all those statuses. There's been a change in our status. The change is I used to be an enemy of God. I didn't know it, maybe. And sometimes, this is the hard part, is sometimes we're not an enemy because we're doing bad things. We're an enemy because we're just depending on ourself, and we're God, and we're just determining what's right or wrong, and so we kind of fall into that. But Romans 5, 10 and 11 use this argument of what's called the greater to the lesser. Paul says, listen, if God loved you while you were still an enemy, how much more does he love you now as a son. So think about this. Romans 5, 6, I won't be up there, but remember, while we were still weak, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8 says that he commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this thought is, God loved us even when we had our backs turned to him, even when we said, I don't want anything to do with this. God loved us then. How much more would he love us now as a son and daughter of God? How much more does he love us? Oh, Paul says, how much more? We're reconciled. And then he says at the end of this text, we have received reconciliation. So this thought is, when you see this word reconciliation, it means you're at peace with God. It means that there's this that he's paid for your sins, that he's given you his righteousness. I'll bring it out in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Will help us explain it a little bit better. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, this is from God. He said that through Christ, he's reconciled us to himself. Now, this is really important because as you think about this, and I grew up this way where I thought, if I do more good things than bad things, God will be good with me. God will be happy with me. And so if I can just do these things, then that's how God will be reconciled to me. And the problem is that I couldn't do more good things than bad things, and so the performance was all on me, and I couldn't live up to it. But here you see Christ reconciled us to himself. I didn't do it. It didn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It's not the works you have done or haven't done. It's what he's done. And then it says that he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Oh, if you think about this, people that have been reconciled to God can bring other people together to be reconciled. Because they get that ministry. They've been reconciled. They recognize it. They want to see other people have it. So how does it happen? Verse 19. It says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Now, I think about this, and I think, okay, how does God reconcile the world unto himself? This next line, I want you just to say this with me. Not counting their trespasses against them. One more time. Not. Let that simmer a little bit. Put a couple of, spice it with a little of this. Put a little of that. I love when you marinate things. Dan and I, we have this love for meat that's been marinated and other things too, but coffee too. But you put things in there, you know, just let it marinate. Just let it sink in, and it brings like such a richness to food. But so does this to our lives. Not counting. Oh, and I think of our world. Everything gets counted against us. You're not smart enough. You're not old enough, or you're too old, or you know, you don't look this way, or you haven't gone to this school, or you haven't done this, or you haven't done that. And we look at ourselves, and we don't measure up. But here's God saying, I'm not going to count this, your trespasses against you. I'm not going to do that. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love doesn't keep track of wrongs. Whoa. World does. My flesh might. But God doesn't. This is the key. This is a key. Oh, you think about this. You take this to your job. and you're not going to count trespasses against. You take this into your marriage, you're not going to count trespasses against. You take this anywhere you want to go. It preaches, but it works. It's so powerful, and people need this so desperately. Verse 20 says that we are ambassadors to Christ. And every time I read this verse, I think about God making his appeal through us. How else is God going to get this message across but through us? And so he implores them, be reconciled to God. Because if you're not reconciled to God, you can't give this. You can't have a ministry of reconciliation if you don't have reconciliation. But if you have it, you can give it, and you can give it freely. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself. And he makes a statement. It's not there. There's no such thing. And so as we talk about this, it's like this is real reconciliation, what God has done for us. And so we can't experience that peace without Jesus. And I love that song we sang today, Robin. You know, it has a name. And we could add another verse. Reconciliation has a name. It's Jesus. There's no other name whereby it can happen. And so God can do that. I think a lot of times people say, well, I don't know. I don't know if he can. Colossians 1:20 and 22, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But some verses to me that just kind of really speak out this, and verses you can kind of press into on this a little bit, and okay, here's the proof. Here's where it says it. This is not just my words. These are from the Scripture. This is what the Bible says. It says through Christ, through him, he can reconcile all things. All things. And then in case we're wondering about it, he said, whether it's on the earth or in heaven, he says, I make peace by the blood of my cross. And then this picture here, you who were once alienated, you who once were hostile in your mind, maybe you just were away from God. You thought, no, you can't do these things, and you were doing things that you were ashamed of. And you say, no, God, he doesn't have the power to do that for me. He can only do that for good people. Paul wants to make sure that everyone knows he can do this for anyone. He said he's reconciled in his body, in his death. And this next part is the part that's so beautiful. He presents us holy and blameless and above reproach. Not only does he not count our transgressions, that's one thing, that's awesome, but this is even more than that. He doesn't count them, but he imputes to us. He puts it on our account. He gives it to us, his holiness, his blamelessness, his above reproach. Now, we have an enemy that says, no, remember what you just did over here? Remember this over here? And what we need to be able to do is say, no, I'm whole in Christ. I'm blameless in Christ. I'm above reproach, not because of what I've done or haven't done, but because of what he's done. Oh, that's powerful. Thomas Merton put it this way. He said, man is not at peace with his fellow man because he's not at peace with himself. And then he tracks it further. He says he's not at peace with himself because he's not at peace with God. So think about this. Ultimately, the core of all of our relationships and how we treat people comes back to, am I reconciled with God? Do I really believe he's forgiven me? Do I really believe that I'm reconciled to him? And if you have that peace, then you can have it in your soul, and then you can give it to other people. But if you don't have it, you can't give it. And my prayer is, Lord, help us have it. Now, I was thinking about real friendship and what it really looks like. So everybody desires real friendship. And there's three words, I put them in your outline just so that you'll remember them. One is benevolence. Benevolence is that I want the best for you. Another is beneficence, and that has this thought of, I'm going to act for you. I'm not only just going to want it, I'm going to do something. I'm going to actually act. I'm going to do a kind activity for you. But then I like this third one, concord. And I think this one is so powerful. I want the good that you want. I want the best for you. Now, this takes it to another level, and if you think about this, this is how Jesus is for us. He's our model. And just to kind of flesh it out, he's given us this. One, he laid down his life for us. Two, he desires that none of us should perish. Three, if you think of what he's done, he's made known to us the will of his Father. He's given us this will. We know that he desires us to do his will. So we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that. But we know something, that following the Father's will is the best thing for us. So when someone says to me, you know, God is leading me this direction, I want what God wants for them. It may not be the easiest thing for me, but I want what he wants. I want that for them. I want them to experience that. And if I can do an action that will help them get there, I want to act that way, and I want to believe that. That's the kind of friend that we have in Jesus. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus has lived this out, and he has given us this. John 15, excuse me, I got it a little ahead. Thomas A. Kempis put it this way. First, keep peace within yourself. Keep yourselves in this, and then you can export that peace to others. And I love that quote. Jesus Christ is our peace. Peace has a name. It's Jesus. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I share this to think of this line right here. God is called his friends. Abraham, like the greatest title Abraham had, James 2:23 was, he was a friend of God. Like he was God's friend. And I think about this kind of friendship. Jesus has called us friends because what the Father made known to him, he made known to us. In John 15:16, he said, hey, listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Which tells me it's not an accident you're here today. He chose you. He's appointed you. And he doesn't want you just to know these things. He wants you to go and bear fruit. And I left that last part of the verse off just so that you would be in question, like, what does the rest of it say? And I'm going to give it to you now, that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so divine, we will not count typos against Pastor John. Thank you for living it. All right. We are married. A second thought. We are married to Christ. We are his bride. I love the image of the bride, the purity of the white dress, the image that this brings to our thoughts. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he talked about the Corinthian church, and he said he had a divine jealousy for them. He said, I betroth you to one husband. And then he paints this picture to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And then he was afraid for the Corinthian church. He was afraid that they could be deceived. He was afraid that they could be led astray. He was afraid that they could get away from just pure and sincere devotion to Christ. He was worried about that. But this picture of a bride in an ancient near culture, the father would give his daughter away in marriage to the bridegroom, and he would make a vow to assure of her purity. And Paul felt like he was the spiritual father of the Corinthian church, and he was literally giving this church as the bride of Christ. Oh, I think about this, and I think, Lord, the church, not just this church, but the big C church, we are the bride of Christ. We are betrothed to another. And just this thought of you being a bride changes, if you will, how we live and how we work, seeing yourself that precious. Revelation has pictures of it. 21:2 talks about how the holy city coming down out of Jerusalem, from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelations 21:9 talks about this. It talks about saying that he will come and I'll show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. In Revelations 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We know that one day the church will be presented to Christ as his bride. And so this thought of living that way is so beautiful. Another thought I'll offer to you today is we've been offered a new covenant with God that binds us to him eternally. We take communion each week here, and we read Mark 14:24. This is my blood. This is the covenant. And I love these words. Truly I say to you, you will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom. And when people made covenants, they sealed them with blood. And so when we're talking about our identity in Christ, I want you to realize it's binding because of the blood of Christ. It's not just something nice. You know, I remember when we were kids, we had like a little posse of a gang in one of my neighborhoods, and you know, it was a big thing. Like if you cut, you know, a little cut on your hand, and then you'd like, okay, I'm your brother, and I'm your brother for life, you know, and that meant we were, you know, tight, and we wouldn't rat on each other, and the mothers were coming, oh, he was at my house, you know, that kind of thing, and it was really a deep friendship. But if you think about it, the blood of Christ is just so powerful. Hebrews 8:6 says that Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. As a covenant he mediates, it's better. And so he gave us a new promise through his blood. And Hebrews 10:12 kind of brings it out. It talks about how when he was done and he offered himself a sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, which meant the work was finished. There doesn't need to be another offering. What he did with his blood eternally binds us to God. And it's a powerful covenant. I like what Andrew Murray says in his book, The Power of the Blood of Jesus. He says the hidden value of his blood is just the spirit of self-sacrifice. He said the blood touches the heart, and it works in a heart, and it gives us that same spirit of laying down our lives, and we learn to give up ourselves in our lives, and we press in to the full power of this new life. I love that old song, there's power in the blood of Jesus. And we know, like, when you're sick, what's the first thing they do? They test your blood. They want to see maybe something's not right, something we got to do with something, or too low on this or too high on that. But we know that the life is in the blood. The scripture tells us this. And so there's power in that. And so we hold on to that. We have unlimited access to God. And I like this thought. In your outline letter D there, we have unlimited access. And here's the thought that I want to leave you with, is this thought is that say, well, Pastor John, you know, I believe all that, but man, it's hard. It's hard to live that. It's hard to actually implement that in my life. But I love what the scripture teaches us. In Ephesians 2:17, it says that we were far away from God. We were far off. And Jesus preached peace to us. And not only just preached it, but brought it to us, as we just saw. And through him, we have access to God through one Spirit to the Father. So this thought of unlimited access to God is one that I want you to see. Because of your status, you have unlimited access. Tim Keller illustrated this way. He said, the only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 o'clock in the morning is a child. A child. And if a child said, I need a cup of water, we would go get it. And I have to say, there's something about children. I have a granddaughter that's 1 year and 2 weeks this Sunday. But when she wants to hand you something, and even if it's like the most craziest thing, you just have to take it. Like, it's, yes, I wanted that so bad. Thank you for giving me that. And then you'll find that after you possess said possession, then they want that possession to be given back to them. And that is also a great honor to be able to return whatever it might be. But this thought of a child is powerful. You have access to your Heavenly Father all the time. Unlimited access. And you may say, I'm not feeling it today, Pastor John. I'm feeling weak. Call on your Heavenly Father. He will give it to you. Ephesians 3:11 says that according to the purpose that was in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And one of the purposes is verse 12, that you have boldness and access with confidence. These are strong words that God gives to us, that we can be bold, we have access, and we can be confident through faith in Christ that we have it. Romans 5:1-2, he says, we've been justified by faith. And here's this thought that we have peace with God. And we have peace with him. And there's a little thing on the back that I made a mistake with. Again, so glad I put about not counting transgressions in there, okay? So it's just to test you to see if you'll pay attention even when you can't read all of it, all right? But here's this thought. We've obtained, I like this next thought, we've obtained access by faith into grace. And that's how we stand. Oh, we can rejoice in this. In Hebrews 4:16 says, let us draw near with confidence and boldness to God and to the throne of grace. We'll find the help we need and the grace we need. So what does this do for us? I've tried to bring out just some ways how it changes us, but this thought is, when I understand whom I am in Christ, it changes what I do. It has to. There's no way it can. It's like when you've received all this, it's inside of you. Like, it has to come out. It wants to come out into all of your relationships, into your life. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Now, again, other places he said, I'm a free man, but he said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I literally have chosen willingly to serve God because I realize it's the best way. If I lose my life, I find my life. And he said, I urge you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. Going back to Ephesians 4:1 for a moment, he wants us to live in a manner that's worthy. He wants us to have what our identity is and what our life is. He wants them to match up as much as possible. And so he says this throughout the scriptures, Colossians 1:10. He says, I pray that you would walk in a manner worthy. Here it is again. I pray that you would be pleasing to God. I pray that you would bear fruit in every good work and that your knowledge of God would increase. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, I exhort you, I encourage you, I charge you. Here's all these words. He says, I want you to know your identity, and I want you to live your identity. I want you to receive peace, and then I want you to bring it to the table. I want you to realize your sins haven't been counted against you, and I want you to give that to other people. Oh, that's powerful. Philippians 1:27, he says, I tell you to live like citizens of heaven. I'll skip down to Matthew 10:8, where it says, give as freely as you have received. What you've received, give. And if you haven't received it, I pray that you would. So I ask you this question, have you received it? I put down at the end of the outline just some thoughts about how we're free in our soul again, how we've been cleansed, how we've been made holy, how we're a new creation, and how we're a citizen in heaven. When Jesus is our identity, it changes how we live, and it changes what we give. Say that one more time with me. Knowing my identity changes how I live and what I give to others. And I've made a decision about my identity. I am nothing but who God says that I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for the work that you've done. And Lord, I pray with heads bowed and eyes closed, just that each person would think, do I believe that? Have I received that? Oh, it's our prayer. Every single heart here would know that you're not counting their trespasses, their sins, their failures, things that they should have done, that didn't do. You're not counting those things against them. But Lord, that you literally came and died on the cross for those sins. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you that every heart here can have peace with you by faith in you. Lord, I pray each of us would receive that gift of peace. You are our peace. It has a name. It's you. Lord, I pray that every heart would know here that you've been pursuing them. It's not an accident they're here. And Lord, I pray that they would call out. Here's what the scripture says. The scripture says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, I pray that gift would be given to every heart here. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to export that in our families, in our jobs, Lord, at our school, in our neighborhoods, wherever we find ourselves this week, Lord, I pray that we could share that love, that peace, Lord, that connection, that purity that you've given to us. Father, use us this week to be your ambassadors. Make your appeal through us. In Jesus' name, amen.